Amen. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 89 through 96 together. Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. I want you to suppose, for example, that Joe, Babylon, and I decide to go on a hunting trip. We make our way up to Montana, and it's in the winter time. And I've been relying on Joe to bring his compass, but Joe forgot his compass. And we're out in the woods, and we get lost. And so we're trying to find our way out of a place that we're not very familiar with. And as we're out walking around, we come upon this lake, which is frozen. And we think we need to get across this lake to keep trekking a certain way to find our way out of the woods. And we have two options. We can walk across the lake, or we can walk along the bank and try to make our way around the lake to get to where we need to be going. What am I going to do? Well, I don't know what Joe's going to do, but I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to walk across the lake. I'm going to walk around the lake on dry land to get to where I need to be, even if it takes me longer. You say, well, why? It's because of the nature of ice compared to dirt, to land. You see, ice itself is very unstable. It's fragile. It's weak. It tends to give way. And you don't have much confidence in walking on ice that you're actually going to make it across the lake. But if you stay on the land and you are walking on dry ground, it's firm, it's solid, it gives you a good foundation, it breeds confidence that you're going to make it to where you need to get to without falling through and having an untimely death. There's a difference between the nature of ice and the nature of land. I share that example with you to help you understand that the nature of something, the intrinsic qualities, the innate characteristics of something can give us hope or it can demoralize us. In Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96, the psalmist begins to praise God for the nature of his word. The psalmist, as we know, he is a man who's been in an extreme situation of affliction. Wicked persecutors are trying to take his life. This has been going on for some time. He's just been in a terrible situation. Yet because of what he knew about the nature of the word of God, he continued to have hope and to trust in God in the midst of his afflictions. And this is the lesson that this portion of Psalm 119 teaches us this morning from the psalmist. That the nature of the word of God, it gives us hope and encourages us to keep trusting God in our afflictions. That the characteristics, the qualities of God's word encourages us to have hope and to keep trusting God in the midst of whatever suffering we may be going through now or in the future. And in this passage, the psalmist identifies for us four qualities about the nature of the word of God that gives us hope in times of affliction. Let's read the passage together, and then we'll look at those qualities of the word of God together. Beginning in verse 89, the psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness, it continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." Let's pray. Father, We ask this morning that you'll take this passage of Scripture, and as it did for the psalmist when he contemplated the nature of God's Word, that it will instill hope in our hearts, that it will give us a confidence in you, God, that whatever we're dealing with right now, Lord, that you are with us, God, that there is a way forward in it, that you are there to rescue us and to help us in our time of need. God, help us to praise you too, like the psalmist, because of the wonderful nature of your word in our affliction. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So this psalm portion teaches us that the nature of God's word gives us hope to keep trusting God in the midst of our affliction. What are those qualities about God's word that instills hope in us in times of suffering? Well, first of all, we see in verse 89 that God's word by nature is eternal. God's word by nature is eternal. Look in verse 89 again. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." The psalmist is basically saying, your written scriptures, your holy revealed word to us is everlasting, O God. That's what the word forever means. It means it lasts forever. He further says that the word of God, it is settled in heaven. It's a word a verb that means to stand firm. This word is picturing the word of God standing firm in a specific location. And where does he say? He says, in heaven. Now, why does the psalmist say that the word of God stands firm in heaven? What's he trying to picture here or to communicate to us? Well, let me give you a little illustration. Maybe this will help you understand. Most of you are aware that I grew up in Northeast Arkansas, and being an Arkansan, I am a loyalist in heart to Walmart. My wife, she loves Target, but growing up in Arkansas, it was practically in my small town the only department store we had, so we were constantly going to Walmart. Now, Walmart is headquartered in Northwest Arkansas, in Bentonville. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, was from Arkansas. So there's just some deep ties to Walmart in Arkansas. I'm so much a loyalist to Walmart that when I moved from Arkansas to Fort Worth back in the early 2000s to start seminary, and I was a little homesick, I'd actually go to Walmart to feel like I was home a little bit. That's just where I was at back then. Well, I've been to Walmart so much over my life that I've noticed something about Walmart. Just when I think they're going to carry a product or I know where it's located, guess what they do? They change up everything on me. They'll stop carrying a product that I would go there to buy, then they'll substitute it with a new product, or they'll move an aisle to a different location in the store, or they'll take a whole section of the store and they'll move it to another place. Something I've learned about Walmart is Walmart's always changing. They're just constantly redoing things on the inside. And that's pretty typical for most things on planet Earth. Everything's temporary. Things are just constantly in flux and they're changing. But that's not so with heaven. John Calvin, he insightfully comments on this verse. By placing God's truth in heaven, he allots to it a habitation subject to no changes. Heaven is tacitly set in opposition to the earth. See, what the psalmist is communicating here is he's celebrating that God's word is forever. God's word is imperishable. God's word is eternal in nature. The word of God has no expiration date. The word of God is such that it's firmly fixed, that God will never change it. God will never update it. God will never amend it. God will never supplement it. When we were on our recent mission trip up in Parker, Colorado, working with one of our church plants, we came across many Mormons and when we were out doing door-to-door evangelism. And we constantly had to talk with them because they believed that they believe exactly what Orthodox Christianity believes. And I had to enter in discussions to share with them, no, you don't really believe what we believe. One, you don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. Two, you don't believe in the same kind of salvation that we believe in. And three, you don't believe in the Word of God like we believe in it. I asked one lady who was very devout in her faith, do you believe that the Word of God is enough in and of itself, or do you also believe in the Book of Mormon? She said, we believe in the Book of Mormon. It's a supplement to the Bible. Listen, what the psalmist is telling us here is that God doesn't supplement His Word. God doesn't add anything to His Word. And I had to tell that sweet woman that the message she was believing was a false message because it's something that's contrary to the Word of God that does not change. God's Word is eternal. Listen, church. What God has told us in this book that we are to believe and obey, if God allows this world to continue 2,000 more years, and we have generation after generations to follow us, everything that we are commanded to believe and obey in this book will be the same standard 2,000 years from now that mankind is to believe and obey. Because the Word of God does not change. We never have to wake up one morning and wonder, has God changed the rules on us? Because He's given us a fixed, absolute, unchanging Word. God's Word is eternal. And Jesus tells us this much, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Jesus, the Son of God, said, these words will not pass away. God's Word is everlasting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 26. Listen to what Peter says. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But listen to this statement. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Peter, quoting Isaiah, says the Word of the Lord endures forever. And then Psalm 119, verse 152, later in this very psalm, the psalmist says, of old, I have known your testimonies that you have founded them forever. See, the unchanging character of the Word of God, it should give us hope in our affliction. That what God has said is something that we can trust and we can cling to. So let us cling to it. Let us hold on to this book. May we never let go of it. May it encourage our hearts that we will invest into it because it will last forever. And it's not a wasted investment. So the Word of God by nature is eternal. That encouraged the psalmist in his affliction. We see a second quality about the nature of God's Word in verse 90 that gives us hope in our affliction. In the second verse, the psalmist, he speaks about the faithfulness of God. Look at what he says. He says, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. So when the psalmist speaks about the faithfulness of God, he's talking about the fact that God is a God who's loyal. He's a God who's dependable. He's a God who's trustworthy and reliable. And to give us a picture of God's faithfulness, he says, look at the earth. What does he say about the earth? He says, you established it and it stands. God spoke this world into existence. We'll go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And ever since that time, the earth continues to stand and endures for one generation after the next. And the psalmist sees this as a picture of the faithfulness of God and also a quality about the Word of God. You say, well, how does this all come together? See if this helps you. Every Christmas, my family and I, like you, most of you, we put up a Christmas tree. And on that Christmas tree, we put all the decorations, ornaments, a topper, and we'll put lights, and we'll also put Christmas tree balls. Almost never fails. I can't remember a Christmas where this doesn't happen at some point. We're dealing with those little Christmas balls, and inevitably, we break one or more of them. Those little Christmas tree balls, you put too much pressure on them, what happens? They break. If you knock them off the tree or you're fumbling around with them and you drop them on the floor, what happens? They break because they're very fragile. They're delicate little balls. Listen, the earth is not like that. The earth, this sphere in which we live, it's not a Christmas tree ball. And I know a lot of people today, they're up in arms about global warming. We've got to change everything we're doing. Guys, the Bible does call us to be good stewards of what God's entrusted to us. But listen, we're not going to destroy this earth. This world's not just going to fall apart because of us. You know how I know that? Because the Bible tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 tells us God's going to be the one that destroys it. God's going to be the one that renovates this whole earth, and in the end, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So this earth will stay intact until God wants it to, until the end time for final judgment. This world's not a little Christmas tree ball. And here's the point the psalmist is making, that the earth that God spoke into existence, in which he placed mankind, every generation since Adam, this world has stayed the same. It continues on to provide for us in all the ways that we need it to. That shows the faithfulness of God. And the psalmist is making this connection. Not only is God's word eternal, but too, God's word is faithful. The nature of God's word is that it's faithful. The faithful God who created the world, the faithful God who spoke into existence the scriptures and worked in the hearts and lives of men through the Holy Spirit to give us this written text, it's characterized by faithfulness. Because God is faithful, the scriptures are faithful. We can rely on this book because it's trustworthy. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying to the Father shortly before he goes to the cross. And this is what Jesus says. He says, your word is truth. This book is truth. It's God's truth to us. It's God's message to us in which we can believe and stake our lives. In a world where we don't know if we can believe what we're hearing on the news. In a world where we don't know if we can believe what we're reading online or in print. Where suspicion and skepticism is at an all-time high. Where institutions across the board are trying to redefine what is true. Thank God, praise God, that this book is a book we can count on. Praise God that it's true. Praise God that we can live it out, we can believe it, we can stake our lives on it. Because it's faithful. Everything that God says he will do, we can take it to the bank. Because the word of God is faithful. We can stand on the promises of God because we've got a God who stands behind his promises. And that is good news to us if we're in a place of affliction this morning. That we, those words of encouragement, those promises that God gives us, they will not fail in our lives. Those two qualities about the word of God concerning its nature gave the psalmist hope in his affliction to keep trusting and God, that God's word is eternal. God's word by nature is faithful. And then thirdly, we see this morning that God's word by nature is also powerful. We see this in verse 91 following. The psalmist tells us here, they stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. The antecedent of the pronoun they, what is the writer referring to? Most likely he's referring back to verses 89 and 90 where he mentions heaven and earth. He's saying heaven and earth stand according to your ordinances this day, for all things are your servants. What he's telling us is basically the heavens and the earth that God spoke into existence in Genesis 1:1, they exist to this very day because of God's word. Everything's being obedient in this universe to the word of God. Alan Ross explains it this way. All of creation exists because of obedience to God's word. And the psalmist says, everything is the servant of God. When God speaks, it obeys. That's how powerful and authoritative the word of God is. And I want you to think about this when it just comes to the earth. The weight of the earth is 6.6 sextillion tons. You say, well, break that number down for me a little bit more. That's 13,170 billion trillion pounds. That's the estimated weight of the sphere in which we live. The circumference of the earth, 25,000 miles to get around it. The volume of the earth, 260 billion cubic miles. This planet, which is a small planet in the grander scheme of the universe, the psalmist tells us God spoke it into existence, and the reason it is sustained and holds together is because it's obeying the word of God. That's amazing, church. And think about how this impacts our life. The very word that holds this planet together, oh, surely it can hold our lives together. Whatever we're going through, the Word of God can sustain us through it. Our deepest heartaches, our severest sins, our worst failures, our biggest problems in life, the Word of God is sufficient because it's that powerful. The Word of God for the psalmist, look at what he says it did for him and its power. He says, if your law had not been my delight, verse 92, then I would have perished in my affliction. The power of the Word of God kept him alive. Or he would have died, he says. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, provide them. You have revived me. The word of God renewed him in his inner man when he was spiritually exhausted. It gives him confidence to cry out to God, God, I am yours. I know what your word teaches me. Save me. Be the one who rescues me and delivers me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Look at what the psalmist says about the word of God. From 92 on, he says he delights in the word of God. He does not forget the word of God. He seeks the word of God. He diligently ponders the word of God. He knew that he belonged to God and that God could save him. So he hoped in the God who gave him this powerful word to sustain his life. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful? Do you believe it has power to transform your life and to save you, regardless of the situation? The Bible teaches us that that is so true. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, for the Word of God, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, this book, I believe it was Spurgeon who said, you just need to release the Word of God because it's like a lion, and once you let it out of its cage, it just does its work. It's living and active. It has power. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. James 1:21 says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Church, that's why I preach the way I preach. When I preach sermons, I don't get up here just to tell stories. I don't get up here just to tell anecdotal thoughts. I don't come to this platform with just a message that I've conjured up. You may tell you why? Because my words have absolutely no authority over your life. My words can do nothing for you truly. But the Word of God, it's powerful to do something. It's powerful to change and to transform. It's powerful to encourage, to instruct, to convict, to teach, to train, to heal. The Word of God is powerful. And that's why I'm committed to preaching text-driven sermons. To just say what God has said. The very nature of the Word of God requires every pastor when he steps into the pulpit, because the Word of God is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, correction, and rebuke. It requires him to say nothing less than what God has already said. Because it's God's book. It's not my book. It's God's word. It's not my word. It's no preacher's word. It's the word of God. So that's why I preach the way I preach, because I know God's word is powerful to change lives. And that's why I always share the gospel. Every sermon where I preach, that's why I tell people the main message of the 66 books that make up the Old and New Testament. The reason I tell people there's one true God who created the heavens and the earth, and he's perfect and holy, and one day we're all going to answer to him, and the reason that coming judgment is bad news for us is because we've sinned and we fall short of his glory and we're under judgment, and we're going to stand before God, and what we deserve is to be separated from him in an eternal place of punishment the Bible calls hell. The reason I tell them that, and the reason I go on to tell them that God loves us and made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be rescued by sending his son Jesus into the world. The Son of God became the Son of Man and lived a perfect, sinless life, and he paid the penalty for our sins by taking death upon himself on the cross, and then was put into the grave and resurrected on the third day, being raised as our victorious King who conquered sin and death. The reason I tell people that and go on to tell them that the Bible now commands us in light of who Jesus is and what he did to repent of our sin and turn from it, and to place our faith in Jesus and to follow him all our days. The reason I tell people that message is because it's the only message that can save. See, there's no other way that a man can be saved except by hearing that message and doing what the Bible commands us to do, to turn from sin and to bow the knee to King Jesus and to give our lives to him. See, if a person doesn't hear that message, what good have I done them when they've come to God's house to hear the word of God? They've left with no hope. I pray you never get tired of hearing your pastor share that message. I pray you never get tired of sharing that message. Because without that message, we'd all be on our way to hell. We'd all be lost and there'd be no hope for us were it not for the goodness of our God towards undeserving sinners to send his innocent son into the world to pay the penalty for our sins and to become our conquering Lord and Savior to offer us forgiveness and salvation. I preach the word of God and I share the gospel of God because there's power in the word of God. Do you believe that this morning? If so, in your affliction, that should give you hope that God can use this word to change your circumstances, to transform you in the midst of them, and to rescue you in the timing and in the way that he desires to do so, whatever you're going through. God's word is eternal. God's word is faithful. God's word is powerful by nature. And then last of all, in conclusion this morning, in verse 96, we see that God's word by nature, it's also perfect. The psalmist says, I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Just to summarize quickly what the psalmist is saying here, what I believe is the gist. The psalmist is saying, when you look at this earth, the lives of people and all elemental things, you may think that some things look like they're perfect, but they all have their boundaries. There's a limit to that perfection. But when you look at the word of God and compare those things to the word of God, no such limits are placed on God's word. The word of God transcends in its scope and in its breadth the value, the sufficiency, the completeness, the usefulness, the guidance, the instruction, the satisfaction, everything you can think of that's good in comparison to all that's found in life and all earthly things. Since God's word is perfectly perfect, and it knows no such limits, this passage calls us in our affliction to make sure that we're dealing with our affliction the way God teaches us to deal with it. And we're obeying him in all that he commands us in our affliction. If there was a man who had millions of dollars and he wanted to build an amazing home right on the coast on the sand, he's going to be very disappointed in putting all of his money into such a project because in the end, the foundation's going to falter and that house is going to crumble. And so true, and so is the same for all of us. If we build our lives on anything other than the eternal, faithful, powerful, inspired word of God, we're going to be disappointed in the end. Nothing else is going to hold us up in life. Nothing else can give us the kind of confidence and hope and assurance that the word of God gives us. Nothing is better than God's word. So I'm just going to close with two questions this morning. In your affliction this morning, whatever you're dealing with, is your hope in the word of God? If it's not, as the psalmist clearly indicates, then it's a misplaced hope, and God's calling you back to his word this morning to hope in everything he's promised, everything he's commanding, everything he's teaching, to build your life on that. And then the second question I have is your hope in the face of sin and death, those realities that you fall short of God's glory and that one day you're going to die and stand before God, is your hope in anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ? If it's not in the gospel, it's a misplaced hope. Because there's only one name that's been given in this world among men by which men must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to have ministers up front. We're going to be hanging out a little bit after this service, and we're going to be willing to answer any questions you have about what it means to say a forever yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're watching online and you've never made that decision to follow Christ, you can just text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, You know where everyone's at this morning, where our hope is staked. God, let us not be foolish by building our lives upon anything other than the imperishable, eternal, faithful, powerful Word of God. Nothing's better than it. So God, will you call us back to your Word this morning if in our pain and in our suffering we've drifted to trusting in anything other than you and your Word? And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's trusting in something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, their good works, their accomplishments, their background, God, whatever else it may be, we just pray this morning that your Spirit will convict them that Jesus, the message about Jesus, is their only hope, and that they must believe it, and that they must follow Jesus, giving their life to him. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that every Sunday we gather, there's something that you have to say to us, because you've inspired this book and you've preserved its truth. And God, it is authoritative over our lives and all things. Have your way with us this morning. Call us to yourself. Someone needs to join this church. Someone needs to be baptized. Draw them out, God, to do your will. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.